Well, it's January 3rd, the first Sunday of the new year, 2016, and what does that mean for most people? Some kind of new year resolution. Do you know what we've talked about this before, but what's usually the number one? We're going to lose weight, get in shape, so that seems to be one of those ongoing things. Do you know what one of the, for Christians, they've done a survey, or people in church, attend church, you know what their number one New Year's resolution is? I'm going to read the Bible through this year. So I'm kind of taking this opportunity to piggyback on what John, one of his points during last week's message, and take a little bit of a break, if you will, from our study in Job to get us started in the new year, because John last week promoted some different Bible reading programs, and there was an email about that with a link that you could choose from which one that would work for you. So part of what I want to do and accomplish this morning is encourage you to follow through on that commitment and read the Bible this year, or at least do a consistent daily Bible reading. And I'm not trying to be legalistic or heap something else upon your back or another burden or responsibility. I hope you don't see it that way. And I'm certainly not turning salvation by grace into salvation by works or salvation by Bible reading by trying to exhort you this morning to read your Bible daily. And I think the scripture makes plain that there is a practical ongoing holiness without no one will see the Lord. We know that according to the book of Hebrews when we studied that back in chapter 12 of that book. And that this holiness is produced by the Spirit of God through what? The Word of God. That's how we are sanctified or conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the power and the ministry of the indwelling Spirit in conjunction with the Word. And hence we know Jesus prays for us there in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And this is how, one of the ways at least, we confirm that we're truly one of his disciples, one of the followers of Jesus. He says there in John chapter 8, which we've looked at, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That is, are you studying his word? Are you walking in faithful obedience? Again, not perfection, but that's certainly the desire and the direction of your heart. And if you're not found to be a genuine disciple in the end, we know that those will be turned away. They will perish, those that are false believers. And this is what, you know, Paul meant when he said back in Galatians chapter 5, he said, you know, I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, what I'm stressing here is not perfect life or sinlessness, but there are evidences of a genuine work of grace, of a converted heart, of where a new heart's been put within us and that Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and causing us to walk in his ways, which is part of the promise of the new covenant. And one of those things, as one of the evidences of new life, is going to be a desire and a hunger for the word. I mean, every true, genuine Christian ought to have that somewhere within them. Now, we have varying degrees of intensity of that, and at different periods of our life, certainly it ebbs and flows, but there ought to be that within our inner man, that longing, that desire. You know, the truth of God contained in the Word of God, rising continually through the roots of faith, if you will, you know, planted in God's Word. That's where faith grows. That's where hope grows. That's where confidence grows. That's where strength grows. That's the way God matures Christians, enables them to bear faith, authenticating fruits of love. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. All these things are accomplished, again, through the Word of God. And, again, they will not be rejected in the last day. Well, let me give you seven reasons, if I can, for encouragement of why you should read and meditate on the Word of God, read the Bible every day this year. And, again, don't let this produce guilt in you if something comes up and you fall a couple of days behind. Just get back on and keep going. And try to get you know, don't overextend yourself. You know, commit to a plan. If you can't do it in a year, try to do it over 2 years. But there's going to be that point where you're going to have to give up something. You know, if you're going to read the Bible every day, whether it's giving up a little bit of sleep or a little bit of television time or exercise time or whatever it is, it's going to require a little bit of time. But that's something, again, if you just take a portion of it and meditate on it throughout the day, I think you will find it very profitable. And probably, I'd say, as a general rule, less is more than trying just to read three chapters or four chapters and get through it, check it off, and not even remember what you read. You'd be better off just reading a portion, if you would, or a passage, and really thinking and meditating upon that for the day. Well, first thing to think of on why you should read and meditate on the Bible every day this year. God, the creator of the universe, our creator, the one who holds all things together, the Lord Jesus Christ, who therefore knows everything that there is to know, and who is infinitely wise. He's full of grace and truth, according to the scripture. This God, this creator, inspired the writers of the Bible in such a way that the original scriptures are the infallible word of God. So your creator, he who knows everything, he who made the universe, has given us his revelation through these human authors, inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, so that the original scriptures are the infallible word of God. And we know, according to 2 Timothy, what? That all scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired. No prophecy, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, was ever produced by the will of men. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So just let that sink in. You know, the truth of that, the reality of that. I mean, that's something, again, that I know I'm preaching to the choir in many respects here, that, you know, Grace Bible Church, that we are committed to Bible teaching and preaching, expository teaching. And this is very fundamental, but again, as we're starting out the new year, just a review for most of us, and so for some of you it might be new. But let this truth sink in. The Bible is a book like unlike any other book that's out there, because it's the very Word of God, the Almighty, the creator of everything. And you have this book. You know, we have the benefit. We have the blessings. There are people, Christians in the world, that are longing, would love to have a copy of the Bible, and they don't have access to it. I used to work with a guy that back in the 80s, he would take his annual vacation trip to go to Russia and would smuggle in Bibles to the Russian people, knowing that if he were caught, there was a possibility of being in prison for that. And people would love to have the Bible, that which we take for granted today. We often have numerous copies laying around the house. They're decorations in some of our homes. And we need to realize and understand that this is something that we can hold in our hand, or even in our laptops or different iPads or phones, we have a copy of the Bible. And this book, those are the words, the very words of God. And we, again, all of us can come complacent. We can come very casual, familiar with it, and it loses the impact of what this is. You know, what's the difference between, you know, just looking at a book for most people, the Bible on the bookshelf, versus, you know, War and Peace or some other book? And again, it's unlike any other book. It's the inspired Word of God. And these are things that we need to cherish these. There's no degree of thankfulness or adoration that can come close to what we ought to express because of the book, of having the written Word of God, that we have easy access to it, that we can go to it, that the Lord has given us faithful preachers of the Word, teachers of the Word, both men and women. The young people are being taught the Word of God. We have the revealed will of God that's necessary for us, and live a life that's pleasing to Him. And this is why, again, the psalmist cries out in desperation back in Psalm 119. He says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies. Give me that desire. Put that within me." Because our hearts, our inner man, cannot fully delight in the book as we ought to. Again, we can easily become complacent. And apart from the grace and the mercy of God, we could grow cold towards it. And we could set it on the shelf and not pick it up. In times that you're feeling discouraged or need hope, where do you go? The Word of God. go to the Psalms and have these things to encourage you, but often we let them just lay there. Well, God gave us a book of complete truthfulness about Himself. Everything about His nature, everything about His character, His attributes that we need to know, He's revealed Himself through creation and through His Word. All about redemptive history, His saving work, the gospel, His will for us in order to live a life that's obedient and pleasing to Him. This is contained in the Bible. This alone is enough to make a wise and a humble and contrite and broken person read it and meditate on it deeply every day. There's where wisdom is. There's where truth is going to be found. Not in human wisdom. It's in the Word of God. And again, everything that you need to know about God and that God wants you to know about Him is contained in His Word. Well, second, Jesus, who is the incarnate Word, the Word of God, became flesh, became man, fully God, fully man, who was with God and was God from all eternity, even before time began, before creation, proclaims that the Old Testament is the inerrant Word of God and promised to bring the fullness of God's written revelation to completion in the New Testament. And this, again, is something that we can easily, as mature Christians who have been walking in faith and part of the church for a long, long time, that can just go over our heads when we hear that. We've heard it so many times that it can lose the awe and the beauty and the majesty that's contained in that truth. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then in John chapter 10, there he's talking about Scripture cannot be broken. And then John 16, remember there where he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Everything that's necessary, everything that's sufficient that you would have. And this is how people come to saving faith. Again, to us, that's so basic. But to others, apart from divine grace, those that are walking in darkness, they think there's, you know, many roads that are leading to heaven. Whatever religion, as long as, you know, the issue becomes sincerity, not truth, not objective truth and fact. But it's only the gospel, the good news contained in the Bible, that people are brought to saving, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not in any form of works. It's there that they learn to trust in the Word of God, the Bible. They meet the living Jesus in the pages of the Scripture. You know, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to know Jesus, you want to know God, you want to hear the voice of God, the only place you can go that's reliable is what? The Word of God. You know, you've heard it said, I think Dennis brought it up. You know, if you want to hear the voice of God, read the Word of God aloud. You know, people say, you know, I need to hear a voice or looking for a sign or a wonder or something. No, you've got the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the written Word. That's all you need. And then on top of that, the Lord brings people to preach that word, to proclaim the word, if you will, publicly speak it forth. But there is where we see the glory of God in Christ. His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, John chapter 1 talks about. That cannot be denied as one sees with the eyes of faith in Scripture. It's self-authenticating in that regard. Jesus stands full of grace and truth. And He's witnessing to the infallible Scriptures. And we have such a great blessing, if you will, week after week, to be able to study the Word of God together, to encourage each other from the Word of God, to hear the Word faithfully preached, that we are growing and maturing in Christ through the ministry of the Word. And just as the material Son testifies to the glory of God in creation of the world, we know that, again, according to Psalm 19, so the incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, testifies to the glory of God in the inspiration of the Word. You know, God, who existed before anything else did throughout all eternity, took on human flesh, became a man, dwelt among His people, brought us the revelation of God, revealed the fullness of God or the nature and attributes of the Father. You know, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I'm reflecting that. And it testifies to the glory of God and the inspiration of the Word that we have. So I'm encouraging this morning, don't grow dull and don't grow cold towards that. Come with anticipation and excitement to church on Sunday that I'm going to hear the Word of God today. by somebody who's been called and gifted to proclaim and bring that word, to teach that word. The ladies that are part of the Bible study. Look, I'm going to hear from God today through this Bible study on Tuesday morning. And if you're not part of that, and if you can make it any way, I encourage you. You know, if you're struggling and discouraged and going through difficulties and trials, that's where you need to be, is sitting under the Word of God. Being under the ministry of the Word and the conjunction with the power of the Spirit and other Christians around you, believers around you, encouraging you from the Word, getting you to see Jesus in the Word, pointing you to Jesus. These are the things that every one of us needs. Well, third reason, the Word of God that is recorded and revealed to us in the Bible is complete. It's finished in that regard. Remember in Jude chapter 1, it says, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, we don't need to be looking for further revelation. We don't need to be looking for a sign or a wonder. We don't need to be looking for something to authenticate. We don't need to be looking for an experience. All these things that the world is looking for, and even segments of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, so then you are members of the household of God. And what does it say there about the church? It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You know, Jesus gave authority and understanding to a generation of apostolic spokesmen. And their charge was to record this foundational truth, again, under the ministry and guidance and the power of the Spirit, of the church, to establish that solid foundation of the church. And when they were done, the faith had been delivered once for all, as we read. The foundation has been laid. You know, Christ is the foundation of that, the truth of His Word, which reveals that. That's what we're building upon today. We're not changing it. We're not going in and ripping out the foundation and coming up with something better, something more exciting, something more relevant, something more culturally appealing, something that society will accept. No, it's already been laid. It's been delivered. It's everything that we need. The Scriptures are sufficient for anything that we need to deal with. And not only are they sufficient, but they are far superior to anything that the world has to offer. And so many times, you know, we know the lost are looking for things other than the superiority of the Scripture, the sufficiency of the Scripture. But unfortunately, there's many in the church that are looking for things other than the Scripture, looking unto things, looking for experiences, looking for something that's unbiblical, if you will, in order to satisfy, to guide, to direct. And again, we counsel one another, and wisdom comes and truth comes as we understand and rightly divide the Word of God, and we instruct each other from that Word, the will of God for their particular situation. That God has revealed to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, Peter tells us. Everything that you need to know about salvation, everything you need to know to share the gospel, everything that you know to live a life that's pleasing to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that you need to know in order to be sanctified, to be built up in the faith, to be strengthened and mature, the Word of God contains. And our responsibility is to rightly divide that Word, understand that Word, meditate on that Word, hide it in our hearts, and minister that Word to one another. And every one of us has that responsibility, whether you're gifted and called to be a teacher or a proclaimer, preacher of the Word. But everyone has an individual responsibility in the body of Christ to minister the Word, to know the Word, to be a Berean. You know, after today, go and think about what I'm saying. Check it against Scripture. Am I telling you the correct thing? When John or Stephen or anybody else is preaching the Word, check it. Be a Berean. Just don't take it for granted because they're saying it. That it's true or correct. You go and you examine it. Well, in order to see God with the eyes of faith and to know Him and to love Him and to be transformed into a Christ-exalting image of God, we don't need anything further, any further revelation from God. But we're prone by nature to always want something more. You know, I need just a little bit more. If I had just this, we think to ourselves. You know, like they talk to a rich man sometimes, and they'll say, you know, how much is enough? And the classic answer is, well, just a dollar more. Whatever I've got, just a dollar more. And we can be on our approach to the revelation from God, the Word of God. I need more. I just a little bit more, and I would be able to do this, or I'd be able to do that, or I could make it through this circumstance. My faith would be stronger. And we're denying the truth of what God's Word says at that point, that it is sufficient, it is superior, and it's authoritative. And we desperately need the ongoing ministry of God's Spirit, which inclines us to the Word, that puts that hunger, that desire. It opens our eyes and our hearts to see the wonders of the glory of Jesus Christ contained in the Word, in order that we would bow joyfully in obedience to its authority, to walk in a way in accordance with our calling, in a way that pleases Him, to reflect the mercy, the love, and the glory of Christ in our lives. That's how we do that. It's not a mystery in that sense at all. You know, we're always looking for a formula, or always looking for something we can do, and you tell people, read the Word of God. Pray that the Lord would use the Word to strengthen you, conform you, change you, transform you, change the way I think, all these things. And people, they either think it's, I find this through counseling, that's either too simplistic or they don't have any confidence in it. You know, there's a lack of understanding the sufficiency or the authority of it. Or, by nature, many of us are very impatient people, and it doesn't seem to work fast enough in the way I want it to work. And therefore, you know, somebody can offer some kind of new approach that seems to be kind of exciting and a novel idea about it. And we get easily led astray, tossed to and fro, start looking for things to tickle our ears, grow bored, complacent, tired with going to the Word of God, thinking that we need something more. And certainly we need no further revelation from God to know Him and to please Him. And what we presently hold in our hands, that copy of the Scriptures, is complete. And I want you again to see that as you start out this year. Many of you have, again, walked faithfully with the Lord for many years and are faithful Bible readers, but don't let your hearts grow cold or complacent. It's easy to do, and all of us could certainly fall into that. Well, the fourth thing, in the Bible, again, we see God, the true God, the living God, more surely and more clearly than anywhere else. We are, again, prone by nature because indwelling sin, the fall of man, struggling with our sin. Remember, our hearts, the inner man, is nothing more than an idol factory. And every one of us can easily construct and build an idol that we're willing to worship. We can easily construct a Jesus that I'm willing to follow, a Jesus that I'm willing to worship. But it's only through the Word of God, as we look at it accurately and be honest with ourselves, that we see the true Jesus. We see Jesus as He really is. We see God for who He is, not through our own imaginations. All of us would like God to be a certain way. And this is part of what we're learning in the book of Job. You know, Job's got certain ideas about the way God should be. His friends have certain ideas about the way God should be. And God rarely lines up with our ideas. We want a God that we can understand everything that He does, a God that we've got figured out, and a God that's in His box. Some people want a God that they bring out to use when it's convenient, or a God that they can manipulate. A God that gives them what they want, when they want, how they want it. And the God of Scripture is not that way. You know, the world wants a God that simply just overlooks sin, if they even want to acknowledge sin, that more of a universalism approach, that a God that appears as a tender grandfather sitting up there with long white hair and a white beard on the throne that's going to let everyone into heaven. One of those type of gods. People are comfortable with that, the natural man. They don't want a God of judgment, a God of justice, a God of wrath, a God of anger. And people in the church even struggle with certain attributes of God because they're just not comfortable. And you've heard people say before, and you know, it's a classic response when you're confronting somebody with the truth of Scripture, and they'll say, well, my God would never do that. You know, the Lord slay 185,000 during the night. Well, my God would never kill 185,000 people. Well, and you've heard the response to that. Well, then your God is not the God of the Bible, because the Bible is accurate and complete and authoritative, and historical narrative says this is what the Lord did in redemptive history at that particular point. And we have to learn to submit ourselves under the authority of Scripture rather than us looking down or judging Scripture what we are comfortable with or what we determine to be true. You know, you've heard it referred to perhaps as cafeteria-style Christianity, where you'll go and pick and choose the parts that you like and just dismiss the parts that you're uncomfortable with or don't like, or somehow the attributes or character or nature of God or his dealings with his people don't line up with the way you think they ought to be. So you just go through and read portions that you're comfortable with. And there are many portions of Scripture that challenge us our thinking. And we have to renew the mind according to Romans chapter 12. And we've got to challenge ourselves in those areas that we're a little bit uncomfortable with in seeing the truth of what God is revealing there to us, whether we like it or not. But by faith, we accept it. We submit to it, knowing that the Almighty, who is all-knowing and all these things that I've already said, our Creator, who we're going to give an account to, this is His revealed will. This is everything that we need to know at this time about life, who He is, living in the world, these type of things. So pray that we would have humble, contrite spirits this year as a church to submit ourselves under the authority of the Word, whether we're uncomfortable with it or not, that we would walk in obedience to the truth, even when you can't see the path clearly ahead at times. We walk by faith, not by sight, that the Lord would strengthen us as a body of believers this year, would strengthen you in your own walks with the Lord this year in those areas that you're struggling with when you can't see the path clearly. And you sure would think you'd be a lot more comfortable if I could just see where I'm going. And the Lord doesn't deal with us that way at times. And Job is certainly experiencing that, and it's part of what we're learning. Again, we need no further revelation from our Lord to know Him and to please Him, and what we presently hold in our hands is complete. And surely we see God here in the Scripture more clearly, more surely than you'll find anywhere else by going to His Word here. Here's the way it happened for Samuel. Recall this historically. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by what? It says, by the Word of the Lord. He revealed Himself by the Word. And this is how it happens for every believer. Whether they read that, they hear it, someone preaches it to them, in the Word of God, the glory of God Himself shines forth. And when God opens the eyes of the heart of the inner man, we behold the glory of the Lord Himself. Remember with Lydia, how the Scripture says there, the Lord opened her heart to see the things. There was a time when you didn't behold, prior to conversion, you didn't behold the beauty of Jesus. You didn't see yourself as a sinner without hope. Perhaps you didn't see yourself clearly under the condemnation and wrath of a holy God. Maybe you would admit you did some bad things, but you thought it may, perhaps my good will outweigh the bad in the end, and God understands and kind of grades on a curve, and I'll be okay. All those kind of things that you've heard us as fallen people, foolishness speaking. But then at some point, and again, I hope you see the grace of God in salvation in these areas. How many times did some of you hear the gospel preached before you became converted? Anybody? I know some of you have talked about your testimonies in your journey in faith that you thought you were Christians up till not too long ago. And you've been under gospel, or at least what you thought was the gospel. And again, people can sit under sound gospel preaching and not be converted, because the grace of God needs to be, the Spirit of God needs to work on them in conjunction with that faithful preaching of the Word. But there's a point where, if you will, the eyes of your hearts were opened up and you saw yourself, felt a conviction, convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And you beheld Christ as a perfect Savior. And you trusted in that. God-given faith, a gift of grace. To believe. You didn't believe a minute before, but you were believing at that point. And the issue right now for those that are struggling in their faith is, are you still believing right now? not putting your hope and trust in what happened for some of you a year ago or 10 years or 20 or 30 years ago. Are you believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now for salvation and Him alone? And again, when you're struggling, where do you go to be encouraged? You go to the Word of God. There's where your hope is. You know, that's pointing you to Jesus. That's telling you about Jesus. That's telling you the promises that Jesus has made. Jesus can't lie to you. He's the Almighty. Nothing can change what He's determined is going to happen. He's determined the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's moving all things through the power of His might to full completion, redemptive. Redemption of ourselves, perfected inner man, perfected outer man. I think, if you will, the perfected creation, new heavens, the new earth. These are all great things that are secured by Christ and His work. And these are things that we can certainly glory in. I think salvation by grace, this is my opinion, and if you have a different one, feel free to. I think that is really difficult for a lot of people to grasp because we're geared towards working for something. Our experiences are built, I'll do this and I'll get rewarded for it. And understanding under the old covenant, and this is why under the new covenant, new and better promises built, because, you know, the old was what? You obey, get rewarded. You disobey, you get punished. Well, no man was capable of keeping the law perfectly, because that's the standard. It's not grading on a curve. It's absolute perfection. And we know the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no perfect man. They're born sinners. The depravity of man, inherited from the federal head, Adam. So people really struggle, and even Christians, I think, struggle with the idea that I am saved by grace by trusting in Christ alone. Because people just feel, and this is where we get stuck on performance and get trapped into legalism, thinking that God's going to love me a little bit more if I'm just doing this better, because you look at your life, and even if on the outside you look pretty good, you still know what's going on the inside if you're honest with yourself, your thoughts. And to think that God knows all that, and in spite of all that, and the bad thing I did yesterday, and my weak faith, my doubt, my fear, trembling, the unkind word, the action I took, the thought I had, whatever it is that's going on that nobody else might know about, God knows it all. And you think to yourself, He couldn't really love me. You know, the hymn we sing, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. You know, that is what is so inspiring or awe-producing, humbling, is the perfected work of Christ on the cross. I mean, the gospel, the cross, of what God in Christ has made propitiation. His wrath is satisfied. His justice has been met. The debt of sin has been paid in complete, in full. And that's the glory of the gospel and the work of Christ. And that alone is, again, that's why we take the Lord's table, as John pointed out last week. Regardless of the message, you know, you're gonna see the Lord Jesus Christ if you've got eyes of faith in the table. Every Christian, every genuine Christian. And again, some weeks it might be more impacting than others, but don't ever grow cold or complacent to that. I mean, that's the gospel. And don't think that you're beyond, that you're too vile a sinner, too wicked, because that's, God is bigger than our sins, and on top of that, they're remembered no more. You know, the Scripture says if He's going to keep it on account, who can stand? No one can. And the Christian is robed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I mean, clothed yesterday when you fell short. And you're clothed today, and you're going to be clothed tomorrow until you're fully perfected. And that's where your eyes and attention are, because some of you have been struggling with sin and the same sin for a long, long time. And you grow weary. And you're thinking, is God grace really that really that immense? Is God really that loving? Is God really that merciful that, look at me, I'm not living a way that surely is glorifying Him to the degree that He's worthy to be glorified? None of us are. But again, as I told you before, if that's real genuine burden in your heart. That's a good sign that you're burdened, because you know your life is not perfect. None of our lives are perfect. But God's perfect. Christ is perfect. His redemptive work is perfect. That's the faith is in that, not in you. We know that from Romans, and all that the Father has given me will come to me. And I will lose none of them. I will raise them up at the last day. That's a promise. By faith, you believe it.
If you think about some of the sins that we've struggled with, you know, you look back and you realize, well, initially the sins I had were pretty explicitly external.
Yeah.
And I filled my box.
Yeah.
And now it's more of an inner battle, but that's where Paul also tells Timothy it's a battle of faith. And that's where all of us are.
Yeah, most of you have heard me say before, I'm making some progress, because I don't say everything I used to say, but I still think it at times, and then every once in a while I still say it or do it. So that just shows you, there's a song by, I can't remember the name of it, contemporary band, but In the Light, somebody remind me. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, talked about it. It just shows me I'm still a man in need of grace, you know, my sins and stuff. Is it? And that's where we are. But don't give up. Because Christ is not giving up on you. And that's, your friends might give up on you, or your family, but Jesus isn't giving up on you. And that's all that matters. There's where you find your acceptance. That's where you find your hope. Don't place it in the things of this world, or even each of us. I mean, look unto the Lord. Trust Him. You know, people say, you mean that's all? I just got to believe? Yeah, well, understand what real belief is and the battle, and part of it when that change comes. I mean, it's not easy. Following Christ, being a disciple of Christ, being obedient to Christ is not easy. Don't mistake that. But you're trusting in Him. He's the one. He's the captain. He's the one that's guiding us and leading us home. You know, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what He's doing. If you're looking into the eyes of Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter. And how do we know that this happens? By the Word of God, because four verses later, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 down to verse 4, or chapter 4, Paul later describes this beholding as seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then you understand this great thing that we've been given, this gospel. That the Lord uses us to preach His word, the truth of who Christ is, to sinners that are converted. You know, the glory of Christ is what reaches through in the light of the gospel. That historical narrative of God's saving work in His word, and it breaks into the hearts as side of Christ, and thus the side of God. To those that are being saved, to those that the Spirit is moving upon, where genuine faith has been given as a gift according to Ephesians. You know, God has designed us to worship Him, to see Him, to know Him, to love Him, and be changed by Him into the image of His Son. And this transformation of this glory happens through daily sightings of God, where? In His Word. There's where you see the most complete, clear picture of Him. Would anyone really call that kind of supernatural longing and desire and quest legalism? When it's born out of a desire to behold the glory of God in the Scripture, to see Jesus Christ? And if people think that way, when you encourage them to read the Word, perhaps they've never really tasted the reality of a new heart, a new salvation. Perhaps they've never really seen the glory of Christ. Perhaps they've never seen themselves the sinner that they are by nature. Well, fifth, it's by the Word that God gave us life. Life from spiritual darkness. Life that lives by union with His life. Life that will last forever. Life that is eternal. You've been born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter talked about that. Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, James writes. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, Romans 10. Why do we go and have support missions work? Where do people get genuine saving faith? From hearing the Word of God. How are they going to hear unless we send people to preach it to them? You know, look, these kind of things are not enough to stir our hearts and to make us love the Word of God and want to read it every day. You know, to reflect and remember that it is through this that God gave you life, eternal life. Then ponder what comes immediately after what Peter tells us, that we were born again through the Word. He says there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about newborn infants. What is a newborn infant? They long for milk. And we as believers long for that pure spiritual milk, that it may grow us up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And again, as I said, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you're going to have a desire for that milk, and then we're going to get into the meat. And again, it might be a varying degree of desire and thirst. There's going to be a thirst and a hunger for righteousness among those that are genuinely converted. And it's just not simply going to church. It's not even going through just reading the Scripture. People can do that without ever knowing the Lord and try to make themselves feel good or think somehow they're winning some kind of approval from God by doing that. But it's in the new birth, regeneration, through the Word that we tasted the goodness of the Lord, that we beheld His glory. We really tasted it. If it's genuine, with a new and living spiritual taste buds, if you will, that were once dead. You couldn't taste that. You know, if you didn't have any taste buds in your mouth, Alita, I'll use you as that banana pudding. I can taste it right now. But if I didn't have any taste buds, I wouldn't know how good that tasted. Now I'm longing for some banana pudding. But, I mean, and that so far pales in comparison to the beauty of the Lord, of whatever your favorite food is, whatever your taste buds savor and just can't get enough of. That's how it ought to be for us as regenerated believers. Peter says that if that has happened, you will long for pure spiritual milk. The Lord will give you discernment, not to sit under false teachers continually. You're gonna long for sound teaching, and that's going to be enough. You know, faithful preaching and teaching of the Word and ministering, all those things that John talked about out of Acts last week of what the church is. But the church gets so sidetracked on the things that aren't foundational issues. And all we need are those foundational issues, and it's all centered around the teaching, the preaching, the proclamation of the Word, exalting Christ in the midst of His people. That's all it is. And that's enough. Enough for a lifetime. That we would go on tasting the goodness of the Lord and so grow up in our salvation to be mature. To be ministers. We're born again by the Word and we grow by the Word. We long for it. We long for it every day. I hope this year. And if you're not longing and your taste buds are kind of dull, pray that the Lord would re-stimulate that, if you would. Plant that desire within you, that passion, that zeal that you once had. Well, 6. The warfare against soul-destroying sin is won by the Word of God. You know, Romans 8 tells us, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. And we're told to take the sword, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in Ephesians. You know, I stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you, Psalm 119, the psalmist writes. And again, John 17, sanctify them in thy truth, your Word is truth. Just said that the warfare against soul-destroying sin is won by the Word of God. And the point is there, if you're engaged in a daily warfare of sin, and all of us are to one degree or the other, some of you are a more intense battle. If you don't fight, you die. But if you're fighting by the Spirit, wielding a sword, you'll live. You might get bloodied and wounded. You know, don't have unreal expectations. And you might think you're about to die. You might think that final arrow's coming for you. But if you're wielding the sword, you're going to live. Even if you can't hardly pick it up anymore. It's too heavy at times, it seems. You can't swing it one more blow. But if you got it in your hand, you'll live. And by God's grace, with God's Spirit, the Word is enough. God will keep us. by his word, take it up every day. Don't walk out into the battle unarmed. And some of you need to pick up your swords. You're kind of leaving them in the sheath, if you will. You got to get it out. All of us could follow that. And then finally, the seventh thing, by the word of God, it imparts to us the very joy that his son has in himself. It's by the word of God that imparts to us the very joy that the son has in himself. John 15. These things I have spoken to you, and listen to what Jesus said, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Some of us are struggling with joy right now. John 17, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These are promises of Jesus. I have spoken. These things I speak, he says. Why? Why did Jesus speak these things? Why were his words written down, taken down, that we would have them 2,000 years later? Why did John and others put them in a book? For our joy. And if you're struggling with joy or loss of joy this morning, where do we go? And not just our joy, but our joy is the very joy, listen to this, of the Son of God. His joy. We do not have the spiritual strength and stamina in ourselves to enjoy God the way he was meant to be enjoyed. In and of ourselves. I'm qualifying that. You don't have the ability, strength, and resources to bear up in yourself whatever hardship and trial. So Jesus promises, he promises that his enjoyment of the Father will be in us. I mean, that's profound. Again, do you hear this? It says his enjoyment of God becomes our enjoyment of God because we're in him. We're united to him. And how is that imparted, if you would? By his words. He says, I have spoken that my joy may be in you. And so I pray that this year will be a year of consistent, Christ-glorifying, Christ-exalted living for each of you, for our church. That each day will start with a desire to see the glory of God in Christ. That you wake up each and every morning desiring to live for the glory of God and behold his glory, to be encouraged and to have the joy. And I pray that God will incline your heart to his word, to his testimonies, and that he will open the eyes of your hearts to see his mercies and his wonders, and that you will meditate upon them so that you do not sin, but instead you're what? Filled with joy. The very joy of Christ. That's a good way to start out the year. It's a good way to start your life, or recommit to that, refocus, if you will. And that's a good thing for our church for this year, that we would have the joy of Christ in our midst and that we would incline ourselves to his testimonies, that we would sit under the faithful preaching and teaching of his word, and that we would use what we're learning to minister and share the gospel with others.